Let us consider this evening the future of the church. And first of all, let us think of the rapture. That is to say, the time when the Lord will come again and snatch away the believers from this earth. For that is what the rapture really means. Paul, writing to Titus, has a very wonderful thing to say about this. And I want to read Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. In regard to the future of the church, this is the next event that awaits the church. That wonderful appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints, when the Lord Jesus will redeem that wonderful promise that he has given to us in John chapter 14. Let me read just the first few verses of that chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The promise, of course, is definite, is clear, is unequivocal. It's a statement of fact. The one condition attached to the promise is enshrined in the same verse. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The promise then is, I will come again. And what a wonderful promise this is. Well, may we look forward to it as that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Something in this uncertain and insecure world towards which we may look, which we may anticipate. As one looks all around the world today, one does not so much look for the signs of the coming of the Lord, because we are very largely looking at the signs of the coming of the Lord. They are with us today. And I would like to think along a line which is based upon the promise that he has given to us on his own authority. In this verse, chapter 3 of John 14, we have three things that I would like to think about. First of all, there are the circumstances of the promise. They were circumstances of trouble for the disciples. In the latter end of the previous chapter, chapter 13, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away, and this excites their interest. They're very concerned about this. And the very idea that the Lord Jesus should go away and leave them is distasteful to them. It's not something they want. It's not something they like. And Peter immediately asks the Lord Jesus where he is going. And the Lord Jesus tells him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." That didn't seem to satisfy Peter very much. And Peter went on to say, "Cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." The Lord Jesus had to remind Peter that he was going to deny him. And no doubt Peter didn't understand that. And yet it was not going to be very long before he proved the very fact. It was in the background of the trouble and the anxiety they had at the thought of the Lord Jesus going away from them that the Lord Jesus speaks to them these comforting words. "Let not your heart be troubled," he said. "You believe in God, believe also in me." He spoke to them of the Father's house. He spoke to them of the preparation he was going to make for them. And so in spite of the fact that the circumstances of the promise was in a time of trouble and fear for them, trouble because he was going to leave them, fear and apprehension because they didn't know what the future held for them. We are introduced into this verse 3 and the promise, and we are told the condition of the promise. And the condition of the promise is very clear. If I go, and of course the Lord Jesus did go, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So the condition with the promise was that the Lord Jesus should go away. And that is precisely what he did do. In the book of the Acts, chapter 1, in verses 9, 10, and 11, we are told about that scene on the Hill of Olivet, how that the Lord Jesus was there with his disciples. And while he spoke to them, he was separated from them. And he disappeared amongst the clouds. They watched him go. And while they stood there looking up, two men in bright apparel stood beside them and said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come again as ye have seen him go." And surely that will be the fulfillment. The Lord Jesus will come again. And the next time he comes, it will be in the clouds. The clouds are a very interesting thing. There are about 150 references in the Bible to clouds, and about 100 of them refer to God, to the Lord Jesus, and associations with divinity. The certainty of the promise follows, because we are told in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If I go, I will come." And so there's no doubt about the statement. God cannot lie. When God makes a promise, he and he alone will perform it. His character is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promise the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples on Olivet long, long ago still holds good today. And so the thing that the church, the saints, the believers, should look forward to now is the rapture, that wonderful moment of time when the Lord Jesus will come and take away his people from this Christ-rejecting world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise that is, and what a wonderful hope it is to look forward to. I would like to think of three things about it. First of all, I would like to think for a few moments about the predictions that the Lord Jesus announced to his disciples as signs to look for. And when we think of some of them, we realize that they are with us. They're not things that we look for in the future. So many of them are being enacted in front of us now, in this present time and day and generation in which we live. Think for the moment of what we're told in Matthew 24, verse 32 and 33. We are told in regard to the fig tree that when you see, you will know, and you will know that God will perform his promise. The fig tree speaks to us of Israel, and Israel is once more back in their own land, and have been for over 30 years. And we are told that when you see the fig tree blossoming again and putting forth its bud, and if this speaks to us of Israel nationally, then of course we are seeing right now at this present time the enactment of this promise. When we see it, then we shall know that the time approaches. And surely, if the fig tree speaks to us of Israel, then would it not be logical to believe that the trees referred to in Luke 21, verse 29 and 30, would speak of other nations? So that not only did the Lord Jesus tell about the resurgence of the nation of Israel, as we see it now, in their own land, using their own language, with their own parliament, there in the promised land, some 3 million of them. But we are also told that there will be a national awareness for all the trees, as Luke refers to. we shall see the changes in all the trees, not just one tree. And if the one tree, the fig tree, shows the national resurgence of Israel, then it's only logical to believe that all the trees refer to all the other nations. And it's an interesting thing to think upon that since Israel gained their independence in 1948, there are more than 30 nations in Africa alone who have gained nationhood, independence for good or for ill, but they have gained independence and are nations in their own right, governing themselves, bearing their own responsibilities. And so this indicates to us that not only was the fig tree to blossom, but also the national trees of many countries. And this is what we are seeing today. Then again, we are told in the second epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, that there will be a general apostasy. And this, quite apart from involving individual cults and isms, where apostasy from the Word of God seems to be a characteristic, although so many of them protest that they read the Bible, yet alas, alas, so many don't put it into practice, neither do they accept the salient points of scriptural truth, but have added to or taken from the scriptures the things they don't like. Not only is there a general apostasy in individual cases, but there is a general apostasy in the Word, in the world, from the Word of God. And there is a general departure from the body of truth, as it is revealed in the Word of God. Men and bodies and organizations want to do their own thing. They feel that we live in a day and generation when we're all free, free to do as we please. But in fact, no one can live unto himself. We are debtors one to another. And we must all give an account one day before God, who made us, and in whose hand the very breath we breathe resides. What shall we say then to the general apostasy all round the world today? There are probably more than 40 people in the world today claiming to be Christ. And they're all wrong, because the Lord Jesus has already declared who he was, and warned us of people who would come in his name and say, here is Christ, there is Christ, and we were warned, quite rightly so, that we should not heed them. But how many have gone and followed these false Christs? Yes, there is a general apostasy and departure from the body of the truth of God in his word. Another thing we see that was predicted in the Word of God is the rise of what might well be a super world church. We've all heard, of course, of the World Council of Churches, the man-made conception of the unity of all religious bodies, and it doesn't seem to matter very much what you believe, so long as you're all willing to sign on the dotted line to say that you're in fellowship with the WCC. Revelation 17, verse 1 to 5, gives us a picture of the harlot church. And there is going to be a super world church, but it's not going to be a Christian church. It's an apostate church. And we see the makings of it now. And we do well to be warned of it. For it is not the way of life, but rather the way of death. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But as the Word of God tells us, it's not a way of life, it's a way of death. So here we have also in our own day and generation the makings of a super world church. And any body of Christians or otherwise can join it, so long as they submerge and maybe refute their particular tenets of faith and join the bandwagon and agree to get on with their fellow believers for unity, as far as the World Council of Churches is concerned, is more important than truth. And as Spurgeon said on one occasion, you cannot sacrifice truth and be faithful to the Word of God. Another thing we notice in the days in which we live is the tremendous increase in lawlessness and satanic influence. Paul, writing to Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 3, and the first 5 verses, has quite a bit to say about this. One of the salient points about what he says emanates from the fact that in the world today there are men and women in open rebellion against God. Rebellion and disobedience produces lawlessness under the satanic influence of the adversary of Christ and of believers. So we have lawlessness in every part of our social fabric, not only in this country, but every country in the world, because we're living in an age when everyone wants to do his own thing. He doesn't want to be confined within a mold. He doesn't want to have to do what somebody else tells him. He wants to be perfectly free to do exactly what he wants. Morally, spiritually, socially, industrially, you mention it, and he wants to express himself without being disciplined. And surely it is in the age of lawlessness. We find it in the schools, we find it in the universities, we find it in industry, we find it in families, and we find it in religious bodies. Lawlessness. Doing our own thing and being in open rebellion against the declared word of God. This, of course, will reap its own fruit. But these are the days in which we live. A sign that the Lord Jesus predicted would be seen by those who lived in the last days of this age of grace. So along with the fig tree and the national awareness of rising nations for good or evil, and along with the general apostasy and the departure from the body of truth, we live in a world that talks about a super world church, and in the same breath we have lawlessness on a scale the world has never seen before. For virtually discipline has gone out of the window, and lawlessness has come to roost, and many of us are paying the piper in this country and other countries for the laxity of civilization's responsibility of facing up to the necessity to discipline ourselves. And there is another thing, of course, that the Lord spoke about, and that was natural disasters. In Matthew 24, verse 7, these are mentioned. And there are far more national disasters in the world, of course, than there ever was. These are all signs. Pestilences, earthquakes, floods, famines, you mention whatever it may be. They are with us today. They are frontline news today and then tomorrow forgotten. And then again and lastly, there is the increase of knowledge. Daniel tells us in chapter 12, verse 4, that there will be in the end days, in the latter days, an increase of knowledge. It's an interesting thing to think upon that the aggregate increase of knowledge in the last 30 years is comparably greater than the entire knowledge that mankind had from creation to about 30 years ago. How great has the increase of knowledge been in the last 30 years? It certainly is fantastic, immense, unbelievable. And new things are being invented almost every day of the week. We take it in our stride. We accept these things. But we can remember, if you can, times before the last war when things were done quite differently. But the kind of life we now live has accepted the tremendous increase in scientific knowledge. And technology has increased tremendously. We rejoice in it. We're thankful for the many helps it gives to us. But this again is a sign, and was predicted in the Word of God, a sign that the end of the age is at hand. Yes, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the next great event to happen to the Lord's people, to the church, indeed to the world. The third thing I would like to remind you about, not only the promise of his authority, not only the predictions that he announced to us as the signs that he spoke of, but also the power of his actions. In the first epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, we have two very interesting and informative verses. There are one or two very interesting things to notice about it. I would like to think of three particularly. One of those remarkable things that is good to remember is that there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will come again to the clouds to receive his own people. What was the promise that John spoke of in chapter 14? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful promise that is. And remember the person who spoke it. For when the Lord Jesus makes promises, he is quite capable of fulfilling them, and has every intention of doing so. The condition was fulfilled because he did go away. The disciples watched him go. And so the next thing is that the Lord Jesus will come again, come in the clouds, and receive his own in the cloud. This is what Thessalonians talks about. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to think upon, to meditate upon. The first thing I want you to notice about this tremendous demonstration of power is the transport of the saved who will pass through space. We live in an age when we hear a lot about space travel. Many of us have traveled in aeroplanes in the last few years, and maybe many of us thought we never would. But now the transport of believers through space is going to be the greatest space travel of all time. There will never have been anything like it. There will never be anything like it afterwards. The transport of every true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ through space into the clouds with him and into his presence, which the Bible calls heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to remind ourselves that it will not be because we are good, or because we are worthy, or because we merit God's care and love and salvation. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What God desires that you and I should do is to believe on him and to honor the Lord Jesus by putting our trust in him and believing that what God says about him and what God says about us is true. And what the Bible says about us is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what God says about the Lord Jesus is that he died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus did two wonderful things. He came to demonstrate the love of God to us, and he died on the cross to save us from the power and the penalty of our own sins. But you and I have a responsibility too, and that is to put our trust in him, to believe in him, to receive him into our hearts and lives, and surrender ourselves to him and to his will, that we might seek by his grace and mercy to live to the glory of his name, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, there's coming a day when all believers will be transported through space to the clouds and beyond into the very presence of God through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I may give an illustration of this, one might think of a heap of brass and steel filings. And then perhaps we could lower a very strong magnet from a block and tackle from some point above. And as the magnet is slowly let down, slowly, slowly it descends, it reaches a point within a certain measure of the heap of brass and steel filings, when all the steel filings immediately jump up to the magnet and are clustered around the magnet. But no brass filings do so. In a very small and inadequate way, that is what will happen when the Lord Jesus comes. Every true believer will be drawn to him by the magnetism of his power and his person. But no unbeliever will go. Unbelievers, like the brass filings, will stay where they are, on earth. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be drawn by the magnetism of his person and will ascend up through space into the clouds and beyond into the very presence of God by the tremendous, almighty power of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is to think upon. The transport of every believer through space into the very presence of God through the power of Christ. The second thing we can remind ourselves about is the transformation of the believers. John, writing in his third epistle, in the first epistle, chapter 3, verse 2, tells us, "We do not know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a wonderful transformation for us all. Because we shall not have these bodies of decay in glory. We shall have glorified bodies. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And the kind of glorified body that he has, we shall share. What mercy, what grace God has given to each one of us. And thirdly, there's the triumph given to the believers. To every true believer, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is in relation to his coming, and we read about it in the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. What a triumph for every true believer in the Lord Jesus. To leave this sin-cursed, Christ-rejecting world, where all is insecure and uncertain, where there is pain and trouble, to find ourselves in the very presence of God. A triumph that he achieves for us, that we may rejoice in as a result of his love and mercy to us. And then lastly, the preparation for his appearing. What should you and I do about that? The Word of God tells us that we should be ready. Indeed, be ye also ready, the Scripture tells us. And the first thing we need to do is to realize that we do have a need to be ready. And the second thing we need to do is to recognize the very nature of his coming. It will be in a twinkling of an eye, so quickly as the downward movement of an eyelid. And the time factor, well, it will be at night, because the Word of God tells us that there will be two in a bed. It will be in the afternoon, because two will be grinding their corn in the house. And it will be in the morning, there will be two in the field. Does not this speak of the worldwide encircling of the globe? It will be night somewhere in the world. It will be afternoon in another place in the world. It will be morning in a third part of the world. But as that spontaneous movement takes place, as Christ moves towards this earth, at that psychological moment of his appearing, why then, every true believer will respond to the magnetism of his person and rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. The reality of his nearness, of his coming, because there is a very realness in regard to that coming. In such an hour as ye think not, we are told in Matthew 24:44, in such an hour as ye think not, may we all be ready. And one might well ask the question, how will that moment find you? Rejoicing in Christ or refusing him? How necessary it is for us to be ready when he comes. Yes, the future of the church, the glorious anticipation of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be very real to you and I, and may we live in the enjoyment of it and the anticipation of it. Let us pray. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of reading thy word together and thinking upon this wonderful, glorious fact which is yet to be. And we would say with John of old, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.